Buddy, it is so good to be back from a trip. We had a great trip doing some missions work in Brussels, but it's always great to be home. And at the end today, I'll talk a little bit about some of the details of the trip. But if you're looking for a spot to land today in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We've been doing a series walking through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4, and I'll read that here momentarily. Around here, we get pretty excited when people make a commitment to faith in Jesus. That landed like I thought it might. So that's, now we get pretty excited when people give their lives to Jesus Christ. Now I say that and you know, when people become disciples, it's obviously a reason to get excited. I've said before, it is the most important decision you could ever make. I made that decision 34 years ago now, so a long time back in the previous century. But anyways, but I would be remiss if I didn't explain what comes next. And that's where, when you look at what Paul is saying here, we're going to get to it. The day you gave your life to Jesus Christ was simply the beginning. Now, still best decision ever. How many in here have made that decision before? Raise your hands real high. Just want to look around you. A lot of people have. If you haven't yet, I would still say it is the most important decision. But if you're in a race and the starting gun goes off, then that commitment to faith in Jesus and that prayer is simply the first push off the blocks. There are many steps along the way on the journey when you to get to the finish line. And so it really is today, I want to talk a little bit about Christianity 101, Christian living, and learning what comes next, because it is super, super important. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, as we walk through these verses, we invite your spirit to challenge us. I pray some of us will feel the sting of rebuke, the challenge of holiness and purity and character. And so I ask that we would be in that place together of surrender, that you have a better way than praying a very important prayer to invite Jesus to be our savior from sin, but the other piece of that prayer be the Lord of our lives. Father, bring us to a place in here today of surrender to your process through your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're jumping in here in verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul calls out the word Gentile, but if you've been a part of this series, and you can always go back and listen to other messages, but if you've been a part of this series, you probably would remember that over and over, Paul has said the power of the gospel and the revelation of the mystery is that the gospel of Christ is not just for Jews, it is for Gentiles as well. Now, most of us take that for granted because we've been 2,000 years removed from the power of this message, but it was a big deal in Paul's day to go, we originally thought the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, was going to be for the Jews. And it wasn't. The message is for everybody, and we all should find ourselves grateful for that fact. Can I hear an amen? So it's a big deal to go, hey, Jesus isn't just for that group of people with that certain lineage. Jesus is for all of us, and I'm super grateful for that. So no longer live as the Gentiles. So what he's going to talk about here is stoking the fires of what I would say is character development. Those words, purity and holiness for all believers. So over and over, Paul would address in all of his letters the issue of the development of our character, the development of our purity through the work of the Holy Spirit, because like I said earlier, it's not just a prayer to pray and we get our ticket to heaven and we're good to go and we do whatever we want to do. and we live whatever life we want to live, and my truth is my truth, and yours might be yours, and it doesn't even matter, and we'll all get to heaven. That is not the answer Paul gives to the challenge of our character and our holiness. Paul says, indeed, if you're in Christ, there's a different way, because there's a problem with a certain way. Now, he's not in here picking on the Gentiles. He's simply saying the Jews have a certain law that they're trying to live by. They don't always get it right, and there's issues there. But he's saying in the Gentile way of life, there are patterns of living that do not reflect our submission to the gospel of Jesus. And in the Gentile way, there's all kinds of problems. So when you say sin is no big deal, Paul would say you're wrong. Sexual immorality, no problem. Paul would say you're wrong. Greed, no problem. Paul would say you're wrong. Drunkenness, pride, envy, lack of compassion for the poor, all kinds of things are an issue that we need to address within our own souls. Because what you're going to see in this message today is how the wave of culture can come in and subvert the work of God in all of our hearts. Not just you and I pointing out there to the culture and going, that culture, that world we live in is a problem. While it is, the issue Paul addresses is be careful how that culture leaks into your development, leaks into the work of the Spirit in you, so that transformation is not happening the way that it's meant to. There is a way of living, Paul says, that no longer represents who we are if indeed we're in Jesus. The Message version says it this way in verse 17, you must no longer live empty-headed. You must no longer live mindless. What we're called to, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, is a life of purity, is a life of holiness. And these are not words the world that we live in gives any weight to. In fact, if we think of being a follower of Jesus, and again, it's not just a matter of praying a prayer. If we think it is, we're missing it. It's why as a church, you saw in the announcement video, we have a class called How to Study the Bible. And if you've noticed, if you've been around for a while, they seem to offer that class quite a bit. Why? Because I believe, and we believe, it is essential that you and I learn what it means to be studiers of Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation in our lives as we have truth revealed to us in the Word of God. It's not simply a book that we call the Bible and it just appeared out of nowhere a long time ago and we just go, it is what it is and I'm supposed to love it. And that's why we talk about it. We say we're taking on Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The easy way to say we're reading Ephesians. But you understand, this is a letter Paul wrote to a church he cared deeply about a long time ago. But what's applicable is so much of it inside here relates to the lives we're living today. So we offer a class called How to Study the Bible. Next Sunday evening on June 7th, we're going to gather in this room for dinner, and then we're going to break off into groups, and we have something called Explore, Engage, Lead. If you haven't been to any of those, I would encourage you to sign up for next Sunday night and attend Explore. If you've already been to Explore, then sign up for next Sunday and go to Engage. If you've been to Explore and Engage, but you haven't been to Lead, then next Sunday night, go to Lead. The whole idea of the map that we've tried to create as a church is challenge your ability to be discipled. Challenge your ability to learn what it means, yes, to study the Bible. Yes, what it means to be connected in a life group. I'm proud to say that we sit in here and many of you checked your kids into an environment we call Grove Kids. And it is not just a babysitting environment so the kids can get shoved off to the side and you can not have to focus on them, but focus on this. The whole idea of Grove Kids that we dream and plan and work on, our kids team does a great job with, is helping these kids understand age-appropriate lessons of learning about the core of facts of who Jesus is and what he's done and why that matters, even in their little lives, because how many of you believe that matters? Why we have a youth ministry that meets on Wednesday nights in our chapel right over here. Why they meet on Sunday mornings over here. Environments where we want our young people in junior high and high school to learn that Jesus cares about them, that they have an identity not wrapped up in the peer pressure culture, but in a world that says this is who you are in Jesus, even though the culture might not say so. Environments all over within the Grove Church, even First Wednesday coming up in just a few days. in this room, 7 p.m. Wednesday night, to draw near to Jesus in worship together, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us corporately as we surrender in worship. Why do we do all that? Because we're trying to help everybody understand wherever you're at on this journey, from kicking the tires going, I don't know about this Jesus thing, to like, I'm nearly a saint. And everywhere in between. I'm not saying I'm nearly the same anyway. But you hear what I'm saying? Like, wherever you're at, what can I do to continue to learn, to continue to grow, to continue to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? I love Pastor Max Lucado. He's written tons of books, and he's one of my early, early favorites as a new believer because he writes so simply but so profoundly. And in one of his books, he says it this way. I love this. He says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you there. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And that's it, that journey. Why is it such a big deal? Why is it not, I pray a prayer and I'm good to go and it doesn't matter? Because when you and I excuse patterns of sin in our lives, when you and I allow something to plague us and we refuse to confront it and deal with it and repent of it, it affects our relationship with God. It affects our own soul, and it affects our relationship with those around us. And again, God doesn't take that lightly. It comes back to sin deafening our ears to God's voice. Sin hardening our hearts to God's will. Sin twisting sinful desires into excused indulgences. And when you and I camp in a world like that, and make excuses for sin, that will affect relationships around us, from marriage and family and kids and all that, to friendships and workplaces and neighborhoods and all of it. It affects all of it. And we abuse and we objectify other people. We sin against them and in turn grieve the heart of God. The problem of living, as Paul would say, in our previous way of thinking is spelled out now in verse 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. Look at these words. Darkened in understanding, separated from the life of God because of ignorance due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and being full of greed. Paul says when we live that way, we're living in the dark. When we live that way, without a sensitive conscience to the Holy Spirit. When we live that way, we're losing touch with God and with reality itself. The amplified version of these verses, I'll just read it for you. For their moral understanding is darkened. Their reasoning, bless you, is clouded. They're alienated and self-banished from the life of God with no share in it because of the willful ignorance and spiritual blindness that's deep-seated in them because of the hardness and insensitivity of their hearts. They become callous. They become unfeeling. They've been given over to prey to unbridled sensuality and cravings of impurity in whatever ways their desires demand. All of this is obviously really bad news. If you and I choose to go, I prayed a prayer, I've invited Jesus in, I'm fine, whatever happens, happens, it's just life, and we're given over to any of this. Paul is saying this is a stark warning. This isn't just a yellow flag or an orange flag. Friend, this is a red flag and alarms. And so he says this is what happens. This is the old way. This is what used to be. This should not still be. Like I said, Paul wrote all kinds of letters to all kinds of churches, and Romans is one of the longest ones. He's writing a letter to the church at Rome. And in chapter 1, he has a very stark warning starting in verse 18. If you're taking notes, write these down. I encourage you, take some time later today or whatever to read these verses. Romans 1, starting at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which was made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, and you're going to hear, it's a progression, this phrase a bunch of times as I continue to read. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires or the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and served created things rather than their creator, who is forever to be praised. And he gives himself an amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men were also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, strife, murder, deceit, malice. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're God haters, they're insolent, they're arrogant, they're boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I didn't skip a verse on purpose, because it would be easy to worm our way around difficult conversations. But Paul says in Romans, as well as what I read in Ephesians and in other places, this issue for you and me of what God wants to do to challenge our purity, to challenge our character. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians, their conscience becomes seared. Anybody out there ever cooked meat before? Have you ever seared a steak before? What do? You turn up the heat super, super high, and you throw the meat on there for X amount of seconds, and then you flip it back over and do the same thing to the other side. And the end crust or the outer crust of that steak is super hard. Paul is saying when our conscience is seared, listen, you and I are capable of terrible things. See, I say that. And again, coming back to a seared conscience, we are capable of unspeakable evil. The other day, I was standing in front of the Anne Frank House in Amsterdam with part of our team. And if you know the story of Anne Frank or the Diary of Anne Frank, some of you studied it in college or in high school or junior high, it's a heartbreaking story of a girl whose family was hidden in the walls of a house in Amsterdam, and I'm standing right there. And if you've ever been to Amsterdam, maybe you've been to the Anne Frank House. If you've ever been around Amsterdam, there's little plaques at the doorsteps of every home that during World War II, Jews or others they didn't like, deplorables they hated, they would remove from their homes, and there's plaques with names and dates and which concentration camps they ended up at all over Amsterdam and all over Harlem, which is another spot we were at, not in New York, in the Netherlands. And it's heartbreaking because you stand there at the Anne Frank House. And my wife and I had been about a year and a half ago. We took the tour, went inside. And you go through the house and you see how they lived. And you see these little spaces they were hiding in. As the Gestapo, as the SS, as the secret police from Germany would come in and try to figure out where people were at or what was going on. And for the longest time, they got away with it until they didn't. And they were ripped from their homes. And you end in the story of the Anne Frank, and it's the end. That's it. Goodbye. And 50 yards away, there's a little statue of Anne Frank and a little fountain and some flowers. And it breaks your heart. About 30 minutes train ride away from Amsterdam is Harlem. And in Harlem is the Corrie ten Boom House. And on the same day that Heather and I went to the Anne Frank House, we went to the Corrie ten Boom House. And Corrie ten Boom's family was hiding people and trying to help get them out of the country. And they did that for years. And you go through the Corrie ten Boom House, and there's a guide. We had a gal that was doing this, and she starts out as we're sitting in a room together, and she says, "Where's everybody from?" And during our tour, and this is with all of them, people from all over the world show up. And I couldn't help but think of, as we toured the house, as you see these walls and bedrooms and hidden spaces you would never know were there. And you go inside and you're just amazed that people lived in these tiny little spots to hide. And by the end of the tour, the same thing resulted at Corrie ten Boom's house, that they were found out and they were all removed and sent to concentration camps. And my wife has shared about Corrie ten Boom, because she's one of our heroes. But at the end of the Corrie ten Boom tour, it was amazing to listen to this guide share about the love of Jesus in Corrie ten Boom's family. And I couldn't help notice, and it was the same day, that at the end of the tour at the Anne Frank House, you just leave going, it's empty, it's dark. And at the end of the tour at Corrie ten Boom's house, there was hope. And this gal gets to preach to people from all over the world that signed up months ago and bought tickets to that tour. Why do I bring this up? Because if you know anything about World War II, you talk about when a conscience is seared, what you're willing to do with mankind, what you're willing to do with and to people. Atrocities that are unimaginable, experiments and ways they got rid of millions of people. And you see videos of bulldozers dozing bodies into pits that were all emaciated. When a conscience is seared, a person is capable of unspeakable evil. And I say that. And you know what it brings up to me in 2026? Here we go. Buckle your seatbelt. It brings up phrases like Epstein Island. I watch the news and I read articles and I see stories. And while we may not get to the bottom of all that might have happened, you talk about when a conscience is seared and the affluent and rich and far removed from normal life want to go out and have fun on random weekends or weekdays, and they fly to a certain spot where some rich guy owns some crazy island where they're doing deplorable things. And it especially irks me when you bring in the word to minors. And there were people that maybe showed up and saw what was going on. I'm good. But you know what? Accomplices just like any other, because they didn't say a word. They're just like, I'm good. I just didn't. Nope. Just like others who went. And again, billionaires and individuals who were so affluent and so far removed from the reality of conscience that they were willing to do certain things to certain people. And we all, well, we can't get to the bottom of it. We know the details. You're right. We may not know everybody who did everything, but here's what I know. When a conscience is seared, People are capable of unspeakable evil, and that's just one example. And I do hope we get to the bottom of it. And I don't care who's implicated, right side, left side, middle, or whatever else. It's deplorable. So let's jump into some more. What we're willing to do for kids. Because kids say, you know, I was born this way, but I think I'm supposed to be a different gender. And we go, I know you're 10. I know you're 12. I know you're 14. But let's get you some puberty blockers. Let's get you some binding outfits to hide how you're built. And let's let you live that life because that's how you feel you're supposed to live your life. How many of you would be willing to admit, do not raise your hand, that at some point when you were 10 or 12 or 15 or whatever, you're wondering like, hey, where am I at in this conversation? And if that were an option for you, what could have been done? And yet for minors, we're willing to do something that is irreparable. There's no going back. And these kids say, well, I feel a certain way. And I get that kids feel all kinds of ways. There's all kinds of physiology and psychology that says they're developing. Most of us maybe forget what it's like to be 10 or 12 or 15. It's confusing. Your emotions are a mess. Some of you are adults and you're still that way. But what we're willing to give permit to underage kids because they feel a certain way and even certain legislation that says parents don't even have to know, that should tick us off. And here we are going, it's what it is. Do you know Europe has completely done a 180 on what they were allowing to children because they realize that they've ruined a generation? What kind of world are we living in? I'm going to go back to it. Creation, where it says man created the male and female. That we're created a certain way. And sure, you got to work through certain things. You've experienced certain traumas. There's grace there. I realize at 18 or 21 or whatever age, world's going to decide you're an adult and you can make decisions. Fine. But guys to minors, the kind of stuff that our world goes, it's no big deal. The fact that here comes June. You're like, he's going there? And you're about to see all kinds of flags flying that you see flying every day anyways. That literally is their identity is wrapped in a flag that says, this is my sexuality. Why do we have to lead with that? Is there grace? Is there compassion? Yes. But our world is being swept into a way of do whatever you want and your truth is your truth. And I'm telling you, it is the undoing of a fabric of a society when we live that way. Like it or not. There's a reason in scripture why over and over we learn about the family and why the family matters and why as you continue, and I would challenge anyone to study the history of culture, why the fabric of a healthy society is family. Yeah, it matters. Most of us are at least moderately aware of the power of having a mom and a dad in a home together and what fatherlessness can do in a society because it's happening currently. And again, is there grace for the single mom? Like crazy. But what does it look like as a church to go, how do we come alongside? How do we help and serve and love? What do we do? There's all, you want me to continue? You want to keep going? The fact that we go, oh, this is some tissue and it's eventually going to grow and 9 months later, there's going to be a baby, but it's not a child until it's born. How do you define when life begins? I am here to tell you there's only one way. And I believe it is at conception. And you see God's work in the womb when Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth and John the Baptist leaps in her womb as an identification of the work of the Spirit in the womb of a mother. Welcome to church. I say that because it's like, look, we can be silent, keep going on, and act like none of this is any big deal. But there's something that ought to break our hearts about what's happening. The fact that, and I would encourage you, memorize Psalm 139, memorize Psalm 139, memorize Psalm 139. You were knit together, fearfully and wonderfully made in your mama's womb. It's meant to be a place of nurture from a female that can love and protect that child inside. Not get things up in there to pull that thing out so it doesn't have to live. That's a baby, my friend. It is. And I've said before, there's grace and compassion if you've taken steps you wish you didn't take. God forgives. Period, he does. Nevertheless, I would challenge. That's a baby. That's not tissue. Until a certain point after a trimester, two or whatever. After the birth through a canal. What are we doing? And yes, absolutely, in the conversation, side note, you go, every child should be born. What are we going to do with all those kids? That's why we support Olive Crest, adoption agency. It's why we come alongside families, try to help them walk through the world of adoption, because it does matter. Because it is a big deal. Because we want these kids to find homes where they would be wanted if a parent doesn't want them, which is heartbreaking, but nevertheless. Should we keep going? When a conscience is seared, a person is capable of unspeakable evil. But let me ask this. How does a conscience become seared? How are we actively allowing our consciences to become seared? Is it what we watch? Is it the Instagram handles or TikToks or whatever that we follow and are influenced far more by than the 35 minutes I might get on a Sunday? How are our consciences? Because here's the thing. Like I said earlier, it's easier to look out there and go, them. But I'm convinced that given the right environment, you and I are capable of things we would never want to be capable of. And so Paul's point, going back to Romans 1, is what's happening in the world, in a culture, and the hardening of hearts like crazy. But if you read Romans 2, and I'm going to barely skip into this, Paul says, be careful you're not just pointing fingers out there. Please be aware you've got to look within. Because here's the trick. You can go, not in me, nah, no, them. And what happens is maybe your issue aren't those things, but maybe it becomes pride. A lack of humility, lack of grace. Lack of heartbreak over things that break God's heart. And it's not just those things. What about slander? What about lying? What about half-truths? What about gossip? What about stealing? What about all these other things? Okay, I'm gonna turn a page. Because in verse 22 through 32, you can see words like we're corrupted, we're deceived, we're lying to ourselves and others, we're angry, we're thieves, we're unwholesome, there's unwholesome talk, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're angry, we're raging, fighting, brawling, slander, and we're malicious. But I have good news today, and we're finally there. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. So we turn a page from the dark, from the difficult. When you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, here's this way, and this way is corrupted, and this way is deceitful, and this way is empty, and this way is broken, and this way leads to the worst kind of debauchery you can imagine. Paul says, that's who we used to be. And then he says this, but guess what? There's a new way. Anybody grateful for a way that brings peace and hope, for a way that brings life, for a way that brings forgiveness from sin? Anybody else happy to know that there's a new way that isn't just a prayer for a ticket to heaven, but a transformation that God brings about through a process called sanctification by His Holy Spirit. When you realize you're missing the mark because you read certain words, when you realize in your prayer time that God convicts you of a certain thing, you deal with it and you repent of it and you continue on following Jesus in true, Paul would say, righteousness and holiness. There's a new way. There's a better way. There's something we're called and compelled into by His Spirit. Therefore, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing, stop stealing. And work, doing something useful with their hands, that they can have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is building up, helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it benefits those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed. Make a clean break with profanity and backbiting, cutting comments. Be kind and compassionate to each other, to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How much did Jesus forgive you? Everybody say the word completely. Completely. How are you challenged to forgive others? That was a lot less people responding. Because some of you guys are like, I don't like that part. I like the other part. God, you're so good to forgive me so much. Not others though. Forgiveness means you and I absorbing the hurt into ourselves. And that's painful. You and I owning the wrong that was committed. Jesus would say, turning the other cheek. Now, I realize there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, but some of you guys take forgiveness like this. I'll forgive, I just won't forget. And I would challenge you to be careful of that attitude. Because again, I know reconciliation is another step and has to do with a conversation between two parties to build trust, to rebuild trust. But forgiveness, being kind and compassionate. How kind and compassionate are you to those you work with? How kind and compassionate are you to those you live around? How kind and compassionate are you to your family members, some that you like and some that you don't like? How kind and compassionate? Again, over and over, we're challenged to live a different way. Yes, our team came from Brussels. And we've been home about a week. And I couldn't help but thinking about, as you take a look at this picture, this is who went. And we had an incredible time, and it was a lot of hard work, a lot of physical labor it was. And every day you're so glad to be done working 5:30. But every evening we would get together after dinner, almost every evening, we'd get together after dinner and just talk about, how's your day? What are you learning about? What is God teaching you? Who are you getting to know? What people on your team or some of the students from the seminary, who was it? Let's talk about the day. What are some of the things you didn't like about today? What are some of the things you loved about today? So we just talk. And then we say, hey, so-and-so, would you be willing to share your story a little bit? Just life, story. And I tell you what, I was so moved by our conversations together because over and over, what you saw was pictures of transformation. There were multiple people in our group that talked about when we do baptisms and how they had taken a step and gotten baptized at a certain point in the last bunch of years. And yet baptism wasn't just a moment in the water to go, I declare that I'm a Jesus follower. That's great. But literally multiple people in that group said, I was transformed. One of them said, I came up out of the water. I was different. I don't live in anger anymore. One of them talked about being purposeless and struggling with the will to live and going, yeah, in Jesus and what God did and the transformation that's happened. God wants to transform us. God wants to impart His Spirit in us to walk us on this journey of seeing those vices and those sins and those things that entangle us broken. Is anybody with me? And at the core of that conversation, why? Why? Because the world is watching. Why? Because we want people to understand God's power and grace. Why? Because you and I are ambassadors to a world that needs Jesus. Jesus said to the disciples, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Stand to your feet. Father, as we stand here and pray, let us invite your Spirit to continue to do inventory in us. And Paul says there's an old way, and that way needs to die. Because I have a new way with life in Jesus. And I pray that as we understand Paul's words from Ephesians chapter 4, we're challenged to lay down those things that hinder us. We're challenged to realize what purity and holiness means. We're challenged to become a reflection of Christ wherever we go. That it's not just praying a prayer. That's the beginning. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin because of your work on the cross. But also be the Lord of my life. The God that I surrender to, the Savior that I follow, more and more reflecting the love of Christ to a world that we want to see it. Father, it's a weird thing to hold in tension because we don't just go along with culture. Father, we also, as we live in you, learn what it means for sin to break our hearts, not just make us angry. In Jesus' name.